to The Walrus and the Carpenter. My name is Jason Allegott. I'm the teaching pastor of Fellowship Bible Church. Man, where are we? In Peoria, Illinois. I had a brain freeze there. And with me, as always, is Gary Geer, pastor of Calvary Baptist Bible Church, also in Peoria. I don't know what's happening today with me, Gary, but I just forgot where we were all of a sudden. So it was a time-space continuum rip or something.
Or it's early onset dementia. It's one of the two.
That could very well be.
You're not that far behind me, man.
Yeah. So you're saying you already are dealing with that?
I'm out on the other side. I just, everything's scripted at the beginning of the day. My wife writes it out
That's
for
right.
me.
Yeah, I love you, Joy. What can I buy for you today?
This is kind of like the equivalency of a Biden presidency. Yeah. It's all scripted for me.
Yeah. Yeah, the news just came across the wire. $1.9 trillion package just got passed by the House, and so now it's going to go to Biden's desk, and it'll get signed there. And it's, I think what I just read today is $1,400 per person in the home if they're considered a dependent, and the two adults.
My kids aren't going to see a single penny.
No, that's right.
That's the case.
That's right. Yeah, I'm considering, you know, what island am I going to go travel to? No, I'm just kidding. You know, people don't understand, now, you know, pastors and what we have to deal with. It's just, it's all going to taxes.
I'm curious, though, are you treating Jonah like he still lives in your home for the sake of
that's
the
right.
tax
Yeah,
break?
That's right. No, no.
Okay.
Yeah. He gets all that. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah. He has
Jonah gets the cabbage.
He has figured out that, yeah, if he is not on our taxes, he gets plenty of money back. So
that's true. Now, and you've got your own health care now, or do you have your dad's health care?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So there is some dependency there, but we're not going to bring that up.
Charge him for the health care, baby.
Yeah, that's right. He pays his car insurance. That's good.
Good. And that's better than a lot of people I talk to with that.
Yeah.
Oh, they're having a hard time. No, anyway, never mind. I'll get off that soapbox. It's like I'm foaming at the mouth here in a minute.
Yeah. Yeah. So we are going to today talk about, is God God-centered? We hear the terminology gospel-centered a lot. We hear the terminology Christ-centered a lot. I would say, Gary, and maybe you would agree or disagree with this, that in the last 25, 30 years, there's been a revival, no pun intended, from our last episode, of big God theology. Would you agree that the last 25, 30 years has seen a revival of...
Yeah, and now when you talk about big God theology, would you say that there's a shift away from God being focused primarily on what's best for his creation as opposed to what glorifies him the most?
Exactly, yeah. So you're almost, you know, word for word talking Piper there, right? And that's who comes to mind.
I might have gained some of that from Johnny P.
Yeah, but that's kind of what comes to mind when you think about big God theology. You kind of think, you know, God is most satisfied. We're most satisfied. I'm going to mess it up.
we are most satisfied when we enjoy God the most,
right?
Or something
along those lines. Yeah, that's right.
But
so
he takes that from the Westminster.
Yeah, you know. Yeah. He manipulates some things there. But you know, we talk about is God God-centered. The very first verse that comes to mind for me is Isaiah 48:11, which says, "For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." So you just mentioned the glory of God here a minute ago. But when the Lord, and of course there's a context, we're not trying to rip verses out of context here to make a point, but what God is doing here in refining Israel, he ultimately is saying, this is for my sake and for my glory.
Right.
And so is it fair to answer the question, is God God-centered, with yes? And if we do answer it with that affirmative, what implications does that have?
Well, we also think we create a false dichotomy, because we cannot imagine someone being committed to themselves more than anyone else and still benefiting others because of that. I mean, that's almost counterintuitive.
Right.
I'm looking at Ezekiel chapter 20, where he is talking about how he delivered Israel from Egypt. Then I said I would pour out my wrath upon them and spend my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived, in whose sight I made myself known to them and bringing them out of the land of Egypt. You know, saying that the idea that he does these incredible things, but it's ultimately based on his glory, but they benefit his creation so much. That's still very difficult for me to wrap my minds around. I guess in our struggle with pride, with hubris, with envy, with all of those things, we cannot conceive of a scenario for ourselves that we benefit other people by lifting ourselves up.
Right. And so that's to the point, is it not, of... I mean, first and foremost,
unless you're Taylor Swift, but go ahead.
Yeah, let's just get this out of the way. We are Trinitarian, so we believe in one God in three persons who are of the same essence, and yet three persons in regard to. The Father is not the Son is not the Father, the Spirit is not the Father, Son, and eternal relations and all that kind of a thing. But you make a good point when you read Ezekiel there, and it says, "For my name's sake."
Right.
One of the things that I think has gained some ground again, but something that I was never taught growing up was that God has a name. You know, think about Yahweh, I am, the ever-existing one.
Right.
And all the different conversations around Yahweh and meaning and all that kind of stuff. But the point being that to your point of hubris and pride, that does not exist in God. So he is the only one who deserves God-centeredness, if I could put it that way.
Well, God...
And I don't want to get away from benefit, because I think it's very important. So let's make sure we put a pin in the idea of the secondary benefit there.
Pride in humanity is always based on self-deception.
Mm-hmm.
It's always based on self-deception.
Right.
Whereas when God exalts himself, that is always an exercise of absolute truth.
Yes.
Because if he did otherwise, he would be lying.
Right.
And he could not be God then.
Yeah. It's a great point. Yeah. If God was not truthful about who he is, then he wouldn't be God. And to be truthful about who he is to be exalted.
Yes. And even to exalt himself and to say, who I am. And
yes. And to ask, who are you, to those who would question that.
Right. In fact, I'm working through Job right now on Wednesday nights. And I mean, today and yesterday, I kind of worked through Job's challenging God. Because on one hand, Job did not abandon worship of God. On the other hand, he said, God's kind of being unjust here. I need someone because God doesn't quite have it on the ball.
Mm-hmm.
And then God calls him a fool. You know, God's like, no, Job, you don't know how wrong you are. In fact, let me tell you how wrong you are. In fact, you have it so wrong, you're incapable of knowing how wrong you have it. And because of the creator-creation distinction.
Yes, absolutely, and amen. And it's interesting that you brought up the secondary benefit or the benefit of the creature from the glory of the creator. I almost wanted to do something on is salvation more about us or is it more about God in the sense of salvation?
Yes.
You know, and both. I wanted to kind of explore that a little bit, but this is a bigger umbrella under which that falls. And so, so we're not saying to the exclusion of the benefit of his creatures in any way. In fact, we would say he creates us for his glory. Not that God needs us, to be very clear, but in his eternal purposes for his glory, he decides, if you will, all the caveats about eternal, you know, not deciding at a point in time, he decides to create.
Well, drawing it down, and maybe for a more practical application, I'm glad that you brought it up regarding salvation. And we've heard a lot of songs in the last 20 years upon why Jesus died.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to throw it at you then. What when you look at Christ dying on the cross, and I believe this is a literal physical event.
Yes.
What were the priorities that Christ communicates to us on why he went to the cross?
Yeah. Yeah, if you look at the Gospel of John, which I've been studying with our local assembly on Sunday mornings, it's always to do the will of the Father. I mean, that's the focus and the goal. Now, he does say, you know, I give my life as a ransom for many.
Right.
He is the light coming into the world to expose sinfulness to, but it's to the end that the Father would be glorified, and then the Father would reciprocally glorify the Son, he says there, and he asks to be to be brought back to the glory he had before the sending and these kinds of things. So I would say that ultimately it's for the glory of God, but what glorifies God?
Right.
The redemption of sinners. And people may not like this, the justice of God glorifies God as well.
Right.
But you're talking about the cross, where justice is.
Right.
Is put upon the Son,
right?
That we deserved is put upon the Son. There is glory in that,
right? And I think we, and this is again looking from a human point of view. If I were to go to my wife and say, you know, and she, you know, we talked about my affection for her, and she said, Gary, your affection for me is so great, and I said to her, yes, but I don't think you know how much more greater my affection is for this other woman. My wife would not sit there and say, well, I'm satisfied with the affection you're giving me. This is awesome. She'd say, where's this
other,
you know,
woman?
This other affection. Where is it? It's different with God, or with Christ dying on the cross. Christ
right.
is like, yes, I am dying in part because I love you, which is so incredible.
Mm-hmm.
But understand, my affection for my Father is so much greater
yes.
than any affection that I have for you.
Yeah. Yeah,
that I'm entering into this, and
right.
again, it's hard for us to put our minds into mm-hmm. those spaces,
yeah.
into those niches.
Yeah, and that would be just that. What you just said would be outright rejected by so many people today.
Yeah,
because they want for humanity to be Jesus's highest love.
And why do they want humanity to be Jesus's highest love? I know they claim this isn't the case, but I think it's because we want to feel special.
Yes. Yeah,
I mean, there's
yeah.
this idea of constantly wanting to feel special. In fact, there's the old idea of why did Christ die for me?
Mm-hmm.
And it inevitably goes back to, you know, he Christ wanted me with him. Christ needed me with him.
Right. Right.
I think I've become realistic about myself that Jesus would be just fine without me.
Yeah. 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 Though. We don't want to minimize the—and I know you're not doing this.
No.
We don't want to minimize the distinction of humanity being made in the image of God.
Yes, which is something he's done for no one else.
Right. And so there is a specialness to—which is interesting because of the way that's been turned on its head, and people want to make even creation other than mankind, more significant— but then they want significance, and it's like, well, you have significance if you would see that you're made in the image of God, but you're not going to sway the affection of the Lord Jesus from the affection he has for the Father and the Spirit.
Yeah, no, very much so. I mean, and when what is it over in the high priestly prayer towards the end of when Christ talks about, hey, the relationship that the Trinity has for each other, specifically between the Father and the Son,
mm-hmm.
and he's basically saying, I hope people love each other like the way you and I love each other, because he's setting up this affection as being higher
mm-hmm.
than any other affection at
right.
that point.
Right.
And in looking, I mean, to me, it is just amazing. But I think, and even for Joe Sixpack Christian, there's a struggle with that, because unless you really focus on an affection for God himself, and that you, what is it God says in Hebrews, he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him.
Yes, yeah, Hebrews 11. Yeah.
Right, and one of the rewards is the more you realize, the more you seek God, the more you realize how wonderful he is, and the more you realize he deserves to exalt himself.
Yes.
And that your salvation is a very secondary benefit of that.
Right, right, for sure. Yeah, and I'll just going back to something you said at the very beginning, you know, he will not allow his name to be profaned.
Yes.
He will not give his glory to another. And yet, one of the human experiences to see that all the time, to see right. God's name profaned and to see people robbing God of his glory. So it must be in an ultimate sense.
Yes. Oh, I'd say final judgment. I would say the idea, and again, sometime we'll have to do one on hell.
Mm-hmm.
I know there's been the old chestnut that hell is eternal separation from the Father, and I don't believe Scripture teaches that. It is actually being in the presence of someone whose glory you despise.
Yes. Yeah.
And I think that is one of the elements of hell that makes hell hell.
Yes.
Being in the presence of a God who you despise him.
That's exactly right. I think you're exactly right. You're still rebelling against his glory.
Yes.
That he deserves, with a fully informed conscience.
Yes.
That says, I deserve this, but I still hate him.
Yes. You have that rebellion and that animosity and the truth all feeding off of each other.
Yeah, and yet, this makes people super uncomfortable, yet God's glory shines through even in that moment because he is just.
Yeah, I've been reading a little bit on Augustine's Doctrine of Satisfaction and the idea where he says that God is too just to allow people to not go to hell when they've rejected him.
Right, right, yeah.
Which is kind of a different way of viewing the way God's, you know, punishment works and the way even election or predestination works out.
Right, right. So what benefits are derived, Gary, from this understanding of God being God-centered? For the Christian, what are some benefits that are derived from that?
I will talk, and I'm going to get all scholastic here.
Okay.
But I think the greatest benefit that we are going to derive from that is we are going to, in eternity in the new kingdom, we will be experiencing a growing understanding of how great he is through all eternity without it being filtered through our sin nature.
That's really good.
And to me that is the greatest of right. all goods.
Yeah.
Because right now I receive secondary blessings like Israel did. I have God who wishes to exalt his mercy, so he causes it to rain on the just and the unjust.
Right, right. Common grace. Right?
Yeah, I had some Kentucky Fried Chicken today.
Yeah.
That
common grace,
is,
baby.
That's God's. Thank you, Colonel.
Yeah.
yeah. I'm sorry. I'm not going to try to imitate the Colonel.
Yeah.
But in looking at that, I benefit daily on common grace. I benefit through salvific grace, through my knowledge that I am his child, the knowledge that you two are my brothers, the knowledge that he is growing spiritual fruit in me, and he's given me grace to tear out the fleshly fruit. And all that, those are all secondary benefits that comes from the fact that he's committed to his own glory. So he looks at me, who has hated and despised him, and in the fact that he's blessing me and he's doing these things, show how much more superior he'll be to anyone who will ever live or be created because he acts in that fashion.
Yeah. I really love your statement you just made before you knocked off the microphone there. I do really love your statement, though, about experiencing God without the filter of sin. And, you know, I think about, Eastern Orthodox theosis. Of course, I don't hold to that, but...
Explain that, because I've just driven off the road. No idea what you're talking
about. Yeah, Eastern Orthodox theosis is that we become a part of God in the eternal state.
Okay.
And I would say that...
Does that have Gnostic roots in it or something?
I would be coming up with stuff I'm not sure how to answer on that if I answered that way. But I think that there is this understanding in the scriptures of participation in the divine life. You think about the beatific vision in 1 John, and when we see him, we will be like him. And I think that, you know, there's a question, does that mean God the Father? Does that mean the Son as the incarnated Son.
Right.
I would go with the second option there and say, you know, Jesus in his incarnation bridges humanity and the divine.
Yes.
And so whatever it means for us to be fully conformed to his image.
Okay. Now, what do you mean by bridge and define that? Or is that what you're defining right now?
I'll define it. I mean that God does not experience humanness except through the person of the Son.
Okay.
When he puts on humanity. And so what does it mean to be made in the image of Christ fully in the eternal state? You know, who can release me from this body of death? Praise be through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, to be in a resurrected, as Christ is resurrected state, and then to participate in this life eternal. And I don't mean that in any weird mystical kind of a way at all.
No, because I guess I'm thinking, I forgot who I was reading recently. Maybe it was Augustine, I forget who else. I may be totally off on this, but the idea that being made in the image of God actually starts that bridge, but it is incomplete and flawed.
Yes.
And then when the God-man comes,
yes,
he demonstrates what it means to literally be someone uncorrupt with the image of God in man
at that point. Yeah.
But of course, him being God himself.
Right, of course. But yeah, and so there is a way in which we will not be conform because we are not divine as Jesus is divine, but there is this the reason I bring this up is because when we talk about God being God-centered and therefore for his glory, we somehow participate in that glory, not in the sense that we are glorified to the degree.
We are not the source of that.
We're not the source of it. That's exactly right. So this idea of, and I'm just kind of working this out loud as we're kind of talking about it, but
they're going to take away your PhD. I just thought I'd throw that out.
Well, I was going to say part of what you were just saying actually relates to what I've been writing on, but just this idea of what does it mean to participate in the glory of God as those who are transformed into the image of Christ.
Well, I would say that the first step of participating in that glory is comprehension on why it is glorious.
Yes.
And going back to what I said earlier, and you mentioned as far as lacking sin, we have a capacity, we will have a greater capacity, and I will state, I believe it's a growing capacity. I know you and I have discussed this before, it's a silly question, but I think ties in so much on how we look at our eternal state. Will we be writing books in the new kingdom?
Mm-hmm.
Or basically, how is our knowledge going to grow?
Is
knowledge going to be static or dynamic?
Yeah, now, it's a great question that I don't have an answer for.
Well, I would say it is impossible to be static and remain in the presence of God.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Unless you become God.
Yes, yeah.
Now, that would be Mormonism, Gnosticism. That's heresy on a stick all the highway all the way down to hell.
Yeah, yeah.
But anyway, But the idea of saying that in eternity, if I'm made in the image of God, and I'm learning more about God, that goes back to your question. I'm participating in his glory because my knowledge, and you combine that with my sinlessness, means I have to respond in worship. And I would say the quality of my worship is going to develop over eternity as the knowledge, as the nature of my knowledge changes.
Yeah, that's really good. That's really, really
and
helpful.
And it might be heretical. We may get to the kingdom, and it's like the Lord will say, Gary, you should have shut up.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great question. I mean, so let's maybe think about it this way. Our sanctification will not be progressive.
No.
Because we will be glorified.
Okay.
Right? So, and I'm not disagreeing with you.
No. I'm thinking, though, is sanctification only defined by is Christ likeness, or will we keep growing in Christ likeness throughout eternity?
I don't know. When we see him, we'll be like him.
Okay.
I don't know. You know what I mean?
I'm going to be 32-year-old Jewish guys.
Yeah. Well, I just know there's. So again, relating to things I've written recently, this idea of Christ reflecting true humanity,
right?
And now he reflects true resurrected and glorified humanity.
Right.
And
the first fruits of those who slept.
The first fruits, exactly. Yeah, that's right. And the incorruptible cannot you know, the corruptible cannot take on the incorruptible, all right. the stuff, 1 Corinthians 15 there as well. But just kind of, yeah, it's a great, I don't know. This leads to another, you know, episode at some point.
Well, I would say, and again, this ties back, I think God glorifying himself is never going to stop. This is,
yeah.
this is an eternal exercise that is rooted in his nature, and it cannot be turned on and off.
Yeah.
And he'll be surrounded, which he is partially right now, by an audience of people who can appreciate that.
Yes, it's great.
And they will grow in their appreciation in the ways that they couldn't previously.
Yeah, and I think that unhindered worship in its purest form, because there will not be sin,
right.
and we will be conformed to the image of Christ, is again, we're coming back to this benefit of this secondarily, but it all points back to the God-centeredness of God,
right.
which is that, you know, in the center of the of heaven is the throne,
right?
And emanating from that is glory, you know. And yet, the embodiment of that glory is the resurrected Son,
right?
You know. And I'm not saying we won't necessarily interact with God the Father or God the Spirit. I don't know how to work all that out, but I know for sure we'll see Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, and that's the embodiment of God that, you know, we know for sure we're going to see him.
No. You know? Yeah, yeah. Yeah. And God knows what's best for us is to share in his same vision of him being in the center. That is of the greatest yes. benefit to
yeah,
us.
Yeah. That's really, really good. Super helpful. Yeah. Well, really good discussion. Any other thoughts?
I have a headache now.
Yeah.
And my nose is bleeding. I'm about to lay down yeah. for a while. But
yeah, there's a lot of different little channels we could run down for that one. But I think we've probably,
I've exhausted myself.
Yeah, yeah. I think I just blew my own mind.
Dude.
But anyway, well, thanks for checking in, guys. And as always, we love your response. You can let us know things you'd like to hear us talk about, wallcarpradio.wordpress.com. Go over to facebook.com/wallcarpradio or twitter.com/wallcarpradio. We'd love to hear from you. Love some feedback. Would love to hear what you would want us to talk about. Maybe even just say, guys, you're done. There's nothing else you should talk about. But until next time, we'll see you then.
God bless.